You could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 if you like to. We're going to get started there. We're going to look at just a few little things regarding the one body. So, like anything else, you know, somebody used to say, I feel like a mosquito in a nudist colony. Happy to be here, hardly know where to start, you know, that sort of thing. But we're going to start just in verse 18 here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. You might notice it doesn't say God has set the members, some of them, or a few of them. It says what?
Everyone.
Every one of them. And grammatically, that phrase is really not needed. Because if you took that phrase, every one of them, if you took that out of that verse, it would still say the same thing. It would say, but now has God set the members in the body as it hath pleased him. So if those words are not really needed from a grammatical point of view, why did God put them in there?
Emphasis.
Bingo. They're needed for emphasis. God says, you know, I know it says it without those words, but I really need to emphasize this point, so I'm going to add those words in there. God, now if God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And before we get into other stuff, if you look back, well, we'll start in verse 14. It says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how are you going to hear? If the whole were hearing, how are you going to smell? But now as God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. So verse 18 is a continuation on from verse 14. But I want you to look, what's the first word in verse 14?
Four.
Four. That word introduces an elaboration on what he just got done saying. What he just got done saying was verse 13, which also begins with what word?
Four.
Four. Which lets you know that verse 13 is an elaboration on what he just got done saying in verse 12. But if you look at verse 12, what's the first word in verse 12?
Four.
Which introduces what? An elaboration on what he just got done saying. So if you trace it backwards, 14, 13, 12, 12 is an elaboration on verse 11, which says, but all these worketh or are energized by that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally or his own as he will. When verse 11 says, all these what? What he was talking about in verses 10, 9, and 8. See how it tracks backwards just grammatically. And if you look at the very first word in verse 8, what's that word?
Four.
Four. Which introduces an elaboration on that which he just got done saying. And what he just got done saying was verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, every believer, to profit withal. So, and then verse 18 is in the middle of this, or is a continuation of what God was talking about in verses 12 and 13 and 14. So, realizing that, you say, okay, if this stuff traces backwards from 18, it's in the body of information that started in verse 14, which carries from 13, which carries from 12, which carries from 11, which carries from 10, 9, and 8, which carries from verse 7, then verse 18, but now if God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him, you could wonder, well, he was talking about manifestations, but if you look at verse 13, it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Judeans or Gentiles. Is there a manifestation of Judeans and a manifestation of Gentiles? No, that's talking about people. So, what's going on here? It's a figure of speech where one thing is said, but more than one thing is meant. The one body in verse 18, is it talking about the various believers in the body of Christ? Yes, it is. You'll learn that from verse 13, where it talks about Jews, Gentiles, bond or free. Those aren't manifestations. Those are people. But when you look at the word for and backtrack that, it's talking about manifestations. So is the one body talking about manifestations? Or is the one body talking about believers? It's talking about both. You see another example of this. You could write it down if you want to. Hosea chapter 11 verse 1 says, out of Egypt have I brought my son. You know, Israel's my firstborn. You know, and then I brought him out of Egypt. And then you look in Matthew 2:15. It says, when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus out of Egypt, it says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet in Hosea 11:1, which is not talking about Jesus. It's one thing said, more than one thing meant. And the reason I wanted to point that out before we get to these other scriptures is, with the one body, yes, it is talking about the believers, but it's also talking about the manifestations that are operated within the lives of those believers. It's both. So keeping that in mind, if you look at Acts chapter 9, we'll look at a few scriptures and see what we can see. Acts chapter 9, and we'll start in verse, where are we going to start? Verse 10, I guess. It says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? He said, yep, that's me. And the Lord said to him, get up, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, okay, Lord, I'm on my way. No, not exactly. And then Ananias answered, Lord, pump the brakes, pal. Just slow your roll here. I've heard by a lot of people about this guy, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to arrest everybody that calls on your name. Now, this guy Ananias, was he being disrespectful when he was saying this? He was telling God, you know, he was just letting him know, this is how I feel. It wasn't that, if you look at this same record in Acts, was it 22:12, I think it is, he's called a devout man. Here he's a certain disciple. This guy really loved God. But when the Lord told him, here's what I want you to do, he said, hey, whoa, I'm not so sure about this. Don't you know about this guy? You know, and then verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, what are you giving me lip for? No, he didn't say that. He said, go your way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me. Anyway, to bear my name before the nations or Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must endure for my name's sake. You know, Ananias was not being disrespectful to the Lord, and the Lord was not being disrespectful to Ananias. They loved each other. You know, like, we have disagreements sometimes. You know, it doesn't mean you don't love somebody. They just, wait, whoa, you clear the air, so to speak. That's all they were doing. You know, the Lord told Ananias to do this thing. He said, I don't know about this. You know, so the Lord gave him more information. And after that, verse 17, he went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, or the word even's italicized, the Lord Jesus that appeared unto you in the way as you came has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with Holy Spirit. So he did what the Lord asked him to do. Now here's a thing about this guy Ananias. You know how many other records there are in the Bible about this guy? None. This is the only, I mean, it's mentioned in Acts chapter 22 also, but it's the same event. This is the only event that Ananias ever shows up. So that means he wasn't really that important to the body, right? No. Not exactly. I mean, this guy Saul that he witnessed to, I think, you know, his Hebrew name was Saul, his Greek name was Paul. I think he made some kind of contribution to the body of Christ, right? I mean, even today, if it wasn't for this guy Paul, when we turn to the church epistle, it'd just be blank pages. So, yeah, it probably made a benefit to the body. Drop down to verse 22. Says, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to bless him.
Nope.
No, to kill him. So they were very happy with what he was sharing, I guess. Verse 24, but their laying awake was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. How'd you like to be Paul or Saul in this situation? I mean, I've never been in a spot like that. Hope I never am. You imagine that, though? Here you are in Brielle, and you know they got Brielle surrounded. You can read this in 2 Corinthians 11, 31 through 33. The governor, under the king. So it wasn't just the Jews that wanted to kill him. You read the same thing in 2 Corinthians 11, 31 to 33. The political, the governmental authorities were in on it. So it wasn't just the Judeans. Everybody was in on it. This guy was like public enemy number one, and we're going to put this guy in the ground. You know, that was the deal. Verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and lowered him by the wall in a basket. Here's a question, not to get off topic, but what are the names of those disciples in verse 25? Doesn't really tell us, does it? How many were there? How old were they? How tall were they? Where'd they live? Yeah. All it says is the disciples. So they must not have been very important, really, right? I mean, it's just the disciples. Well, if they hadn't lowered him down the wall, again, no Paul. And no Paul, you turn to Romans through Hebrews, it's just blank pages. They probably made a contribution to the body, even though, you know, we don't really even know who they are. God didn't feel like it was necessary to mention it. Look at chapter 10 of Acts. We'll just go to, we're going to drop down to verse, I guess, 5. Talking to the centurion. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Familiar name. He, Simon Peter, lodges with one Simon, a CEO of a multinational corporation. Oh, what?
A tanner.
He's a blue-collar worker. That's all. He's just making a living like anybody else. Whose house is by the seaside. He'll tell you what you ought to do. Interesting thing about this, which is a little bit off topic maybe, but when reading the Bible, we're not just allowed to think, we're really encouraged to. Point being, does this verse, Simon the Tanner, does it say that he is a believer? Cricket. It doesn't, does it?
No.
Would it be private interpretation to say that almost certainly he was? Would that be private interpretation?
Yes.
No, it wouldn't.
Oh.
I should have said don't answer out loud. Sorry about that. It would not be private interpretation to say he almost certainly was. If you said he absolutely 100% unquestionably was, I would say, I'm not sure about that. But if you had to bet on it, I mean, I'd put heavy money on it. And one reason is, not just because of Peter was with him, but Peter, it says he lodges with him. In the culture of the East, one of the cultural things, I don't really know the right words to say, if you shared like a covenant of salt with somebody, like, you know, we're eating a hamburger and french fries at McDonald's. If the french fries got salt on them, I'm sitting there with Chris eating hamburger and french fries. We're eating french. Okay, now there's a bond that's there culturally where since we shared salt, that means I'd give my life for the guy if I had to. This is another one of those things. If you come under somebody's roof and you lodge under somebody's roof, in that culture, that's what it said. You can read about this in Judges 19, I think starting verse 22, somewhere in there, where, and it's really, it's It's rough. You could read it if you want to, but, you know, these people came for somebody, and the guy, he said, look, this guy came under my roof, so instead of taking this guy, take my daughter. I mean, that's how severe that bond was, and it wasn't good. You know, and he said, you can't harm this guy because he came under my roof. So it says he lodges with one Simon the Tanner. That meant culturally, Simon the Tanner would have died before he permitted anybody to harm Peter, culturally. So was Simon a believer? Doesn't say that he was. To say that it almost is like 99.999999% sure that yes, he was. Not wrong to think when we read the Bible. Actually, not a bad idea. Go to verse 9 of chapter 10. On the next day, as they went on their journey, drew close to the city, Peter went up upon a housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Sixth hour is about lunchtime, right? About noontime. Verse 10, and he became very hungry. Well, you know, not just a little bit hungry, it says very hungry. You know, one of those deals where his stomach was wondering if his throat got cut. You know, how come I got nothing coming down here? He was very hungry and would have eaten or wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. That's the word fell. I looked that up this morning. It could be translated embraced. And the word trance is an amazement or an astonishment. It's only translated trance three times. But it's he embraced an astonishment. And the astonishment was the vision. It tells you in verse 17 that it's a vision. The astonishment was what he saw in this vision. And that's what he embraced it like wow, look at that. Like, I don't know if you watched, who was that playing the other week? San Francisco and, not San Francisco, it was Los Angeles Chargers now. It was a football game I was watching. I don't really watch that much. But this game, even Tom Brady, he was one of the commentators. It got to the point, he says, this is ridiculous. And they looked it up statistically. They said the last time there was a football game with these stats was in 1965. Uh-huh. It was just bleeping ridiculous. Well, that's how Peter was with this vision. Like Tom Brady was with that football game. It's like, this is ridiculous. It was just awesome. Well, that's what it's talking. He fell into a trance. He embraced an amazing thing. But the point with the one body here is, how come it says Peter in verse 9 went up to the housetop to pray, and in verse 10, the last part says, while they made ready. Well, why weren't they up in the housetop praying with Peter? Why wasn't Peter down there in the kitchen helping him get lunch ready? Different members, same body. Wasn't like Peter was wrong because he wasn't helping him getting lunch ready. Wasn't like they were wrong because they weren't up on the rooftop praying with Peter. Different members, same body. Not like anybody was wrong. Just different functions, that's all. Look at chapter 12 of Acts. Chapter 12. Herod's not really a very good guy. He chopped off James's head or he killed him, but he arrested Peter, intending, it says in verse 4, intending after Easter to bring him forth. Not Easter, Passover. Easter came in about, I don't know, the 4th century AD or something like that. It was Passover. Intending after Passover to bring forth the people. He was going to kill Peter too. So, and then God busts him out of prison with an angel, and the angel leads him out and gets all the way down to verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, this is after the angel had busted him out and led him out of town, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Judeans. And when he had considered, the words, the thing, are in italics, and when he had considered, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. It says where many were gathered together. Well, what were their names? Who were they? How old were they? Where did they live? We don't know any of that stuff, do we? It just says many. Now, it doesn't say that they were believers. So it'd be private interpretation probably to say that they were, right? No. Just think. Does it say that they were praying to the true God? Maybe they were praying to Buddha. Again, how would that make any sense? It's not, I sort of harp on this a little bit. It's not, to think is not the same as private interpretation. To think you can put scriptures together, that's not private interpretation. A lot of it too is just context. Look at the context and to say, oh, they're praying to Buddha. How in the H would that fit with anything? You know, so it says, but it says many, thinking of the one body. What were their names? We don't know. How old were they? We don't know that. What were their genders? We don't know that. Where did they live? How much money did they make? What kind of chariot did they drive? We don't know any of that stuff, right? Were they members of the one body? Almost definitely. Did they benefit? They were praying for Peter. Well, and there's another thing. Does it say that they were praying for Peter? Maybe they're praying, you know, I can get tickets to the Giants game. No, but context. What were they logically praying for? Peter's deliverance. Again, not wrong to think. It's actually encouraged. So verse 12, that the words the thing are in italics, that Greek word, whatever it is, it a literal translation would be to see completely, which is interesting. Another way that's translated is to be aware. Another definition or description maybe of this Greek word is to be surreptitiously informed. I had to look that word up. I said, I know surreptitious is, I thought like sneaky or something like that. Usually that is involved, but it's to be an action that's unobserved or not easily observed. When Peter had considered, when he had been surreptitiously informed, well, here's a question. When God gives you information, is it like you see in the pictures that the religious people do where you get a glow around your head and that's how people know, oh, you know, Arlene, she just got, I know because she just got that glow around her head. Oh, there's that, oh, they got the glow. That came in from people that worship the sun god. And then their beliefs got amalgamated in with Christians, and that's where you get a lot of the stuff. You know, that's where the glow stuff came from. But really, when a person receives information from God, they don't really get a glow around their head. You know, it's surreptitiously informed. You don't see it. It's just, you just know it. You know, and it says here, when Peter had considered, when he saw completely, when he was aware, then he went to this house of these people where many were gathered together praying. And the reason that word consider, I thought it was interesting. You know, it says in Corinthians what we read, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That could very easily be included in this word considered, that Peter did not just use his intellect, say, well, I wonder what I should do. I think I'll do such and such. He could very easily also have received information surreptitiously, you know, from God saying, hey, go over here. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she opened not the gate, because she didn't really like Peter that much. But no, she opened not the gate for what?
Gladness.
You know, and you can relate to this. You've been praying for something and praying and praying and praying. Let's say it was this, we were there, and all of a sudden there's Peter's like, you just, the first response or like the reaction, everybody, hey, Peter's here. Well, he's still standing out there. It's not that you don't like the guy. It's just, hey, Peter's here. Mm-hmm. It's just a natural reaction. And that's what she did. She knew not Peter's voice, recognized it not. She didn't open the gate for gladness, but ran in and told everybody how Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said, that's great. That's just what we've been praying for. No, they said, you're nuts. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. They said, oh, it's his angel. I have no idea what that means. But anyway, it's what they said. It's his angel. But that word constantly there, that's a cool word. If you look it up in the Greek, it would have been better if they would have translated it confidently or assertively. But she assertively or she confidently affirmed that it was so. Sort of like, I'm telling you, that's Peter. You know, she was not messing around. She confidently or assertively affirmed, that's Peter. Oh, yeah. Verse 16, and Peter's still out there. Hello.
Yeah.
When Peter continued knocking, hey, I'm still out here. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, verse 17, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And then he went inside and had supper with them. They had a big party because Peter was busted out of prison. It says, and then he left. What the heck? I mean, these people have been praying for you to get busted out. Now you get busted out. You tell them I'm out. Here's how it happened. Go tell James and the brethren. And he cuts out of there. Where's the Christian etiquette in that? Well, why did he depart? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every believer to profit withal. Peter wasn't, and it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that the reason he left is because God told him to leave. Some of this is just put it together. Why would he have done? Why did he go to their house to start with? The word considered there. Where did he get that information from? Go to that house. Why don't you go to somebody else's house? Now that you went there, why don't you stay there? Who were the people that it says there were many gathered together praying? Who were they? We don't know. Were they part of the one body? Yes, they were. Maybe, possibly, some of them were not. That's a possibility, you know. They met somebody on the street this morning, witnessed to them, that's great. Come on, we're going to pray for Pete tonight. Okay, that could have happened. But you got to know the majority of them absolutely were. And they're praying. They're part of the one body. God doesn't tell us who they are, how tall they were, nothing else. Just they were praying. It's great. And that gal Rhoda, sort of like Ananias. How many times does she show up in the Bible? Just right here. Just like the guy we read about, Simon the Tanner. How many times does he show up in the Bible? Acts chapter 10. That's it. You know, what are they part of the one body? Yes. You know, and yet they contributed. Look at chapter 14 of Acts. Please. Did I get my Christian etiquette going there? Acts chapter 14. Yeah, this is good because, you know, it's like that thing, because I'm not the ear, I'm not of the body. You know, because I'm not Peter, I'm just here praying for him. I'm not really that important. You know, oh, I'm just Rhoda, I'm just some little gal, I'm not really important. No, we're all important. You know, God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. Chapter 14 of Acts. Look at verse 19. It says, and there came thither certain Judeans from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. This is like a record with a scratch in it, isn't it? Here's a guy telling the greatest news on the planet, and their response is just a little too consistent. You know, let's kill him, let's kill him. That's the best news you could ever hear. Well, it doesn't say that he was dead. Was he? I don't know. Doesn't say. They said supposing that he was. That word supposing, if you look at it, just follow that Greek word, it's one of those things where it may or may not be true, but it's so logical that it would be true that you assume that it is. It's used when, like, Jesus stayed behind at the temple and Mary and Joseph, you know, traveled 3 days supposing that Jesus was in the group. Well, he wasn't. But it was just so logical that he would be, they assumed that he was. And then they realized, he's not. But it was just so logical that he would be, didn't even cross their mind that he would not be. Same thing with Paul. From whatever condition he was in, it was just so logical to assume this guy is dead that it didn't even cross their minds that he wasn't. So whether he was dead or whether he was not dead, if he was not, he was one of those guys where you'd put him on the medevac and hope you get into intensive care or whatever the operating room before he flatlines. That's how bad off he had to have been for them to just assume there's no possible way that he's not dead. So either he was or he was, you know, one foot in a grave and the other one on a banana peel. You know, it was just that bad. Then verse 20 says, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, the next day he left with Barnabas to Derbe. Verse 20 says, as the disciples stood round about him. Who were the disciples? What were their names? Don't really know, do we? How many were there? Don't know that either, do we? How tall were they? Where did they live, etc.? We don't know any of that stuff, right? It says the disciples. And when it says they stood round about him, what do you think they're doing? Say, man, that guy looks horrible. I never saw anybody look that bad. Yeah, hey, remember when Joe got hit playing the football game and his arms, he looks worse than... Does it make sense that that's probably what they were doing? Maybe they were probably praying. That would probably make a little bit more sense, wouldn't it? Maybe praying with their spirit. Maybe praying with the understanding. Maybe both. Doesn't say, does it? Doesn't hurt to use our brains and think. What would they have been doing standing round about? They're taking photographs from the National Enquirer? You know. And it doesn't tell us who they were. But as, verse 20, it says, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. And then the next verse says, and he said, I'm never going back to that city again. No, he went right back into the city that they just dragged him out of in the verse right before this. Why would he have done that? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every person to profit withal. You think if they just either killed you or left you at death's door and dragged you out, that you'd want to go back there? I don't think I would. Well, Paul did. Doesn't say that he did that following instructions. Doesn't say that he did not. It's very much on the table. We don't know, but it's a very real possibility that the Lord told him, go on back in there and cut out tomorrow. So this stuff with the one body, yet all of the believers are part of the body of Christ. And with the context there in 1 Corinthians 12, it's also in the context of the manifestations being operated. Not just that people who are Christians are part of the body of Christ, which is true, but it's also talking about the Christians operating what the Christians have inside. You know, the Christians utilizing the spirit that they have. The context of 1 Corinthians 12 there. So, and then those records that we looked at, if you factor some of that stuff in from 1 Corinthians 12, the body is one, has many members. You know, that many members would not only refer to the disciples, Rhoda, Simon the Tanner, etc., etc., would also refer to, you know, word of wisdom cannot say to the manifestation of healing, I have no need of thee. The manifestation of miracles cannot say to interpretation of tongues, I have no need of thee. So to speak, it's both. It's the manifestations and the believers. Amphibologia, that figure of speech. It's two things said, you know, one thing said, two, both things meant. So I thought with those records that we looked at where so many of the people that contributed, they weren't named, didn't say how many they were, didn't give their gender, their age, their height, none of that stuff. And yet they contributed to the body of Christ. Like that thing in 1 Corinthians 12:18, every one of them. And there's a poem that Dr. read, I don't know, 75, 76, somewhere near. I thought it would go along with this particular topic. And it's entitled The Song, and it goes something like this. It makes no difference who sang the song, if only the song were sung. It makes no difference who did the deed, be they old in years or young. If the song was sweet and helped a soul, what matters the singer's name? The value was in the song itself and not in the world's acclaim. The song and the deed are one if each be done out of love. Love for God, but not of self. And the score is kept above.